Last time we were teaching, we're dealing with a subject in a series entitled Living the Love Life. And today we're going to continue in that series and deal with the subject, the essence of love. But before we go into that, just for the sake of time, it was a couple of weeks ago that we left off. We began to deal with the importance of love. And I believe that, God has been dealing with each of our hearts and putting more of a significance in the place of our relationship with each other as well as with God on love. And we said that from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, God was telling us that if we have all knowledge, have great faith, do many religious or even righteous works, and do them apart from love or without love, then we're nothing and all those things profit us nothing. And we saw that 1 Corinthians 13:13 said it's the greatest of all, that love is the greatest. And God wants us to realize one thing, that the way He wants us to be known by the world, the chief characteristic we're to be known by the world, God wants the world to know us by what it says in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13 and verse 35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And we made a statement that this is the church that love is building, and we talked about how we could substitute the word love where God is and understand some things perhaps a little bit better. We could say this is the church that God is building, or because God is love, we could say this is the church that love is building. And also we said in Psalm 127, unless the Lord is building the house, or unless love is building the house, we labor in vain. So I just believe that we need to realize that love is important, and we spent the time to go over that. And then the last time we dealt with the royalty of love, where we talked about in James 2 the royal law, which is the law of love. We said if God occupies the position of supreme royalty and God is love, then love occupies the position of supreme royalty. We talked about how royalty speaks of nobleness and having a high position of dignity or being lofty in character, or royalty talks about superior in quality. We talked about how love is something that can only be given away. Someone can't take love from you. You can only give it to them. It's like a one-way street. Love goes out. It goes out from you. It cannot be taken from you. And so that's something where we're dealing with the fact that love has to initiate in your life, in your heart, and go out. The royalty of love refuses to give up its high position when wronged. It refuses to stoop down to the low means of sometimes the world or the situation. It refuses to give up its high position of dignity. And therefore, it will not get into a battle of exchanging evil for evil. It'll not get into a battle of exchanging insult for insult. Love has dignity. It is the royal love, or the royalty of love, that we're talking about. And it just refuses to give up its high position of dignity when wronged. It just won't do it. Nothing can touch or stop this royal love because of its lofty and high position of dignity, which is the very throne of God. Today, as I said, we're going to be talking about the essence of love. And Webster's defines essence as that which makes something what it is. Webster defines essence as that which makes something what it is, or the fundamental nature of something. Knowing that, we could say then that the essence of love is God. Right? We could say that the essence of love is God. We could also say, and we know that Jesus is God, but then we could say that love personified is Jesus. Huh? If you want, Jesus said, if you want to know what the Father looks like, look at me. Huh? He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So Jesus was the will of God in action. And Jesus, because God is love and Jesus is God, Jesus personifies love. And love is personified by Him. So we can just say that by looking at Jesus and His life, we can learn a whole lot about what love is about. Know what the essence of love is. In Ephesians 4:15, it says we're to grow up into all aspects or all respects into Him, that is Jesus. And I know a lot of times we can get a lot of ideas of what it means to grow up into Jesus. But really, if we would just simplify and understand from this one vantage point that we're to be growing up into all respects into love. You know, a lot of people try to put a lot of religious works around Jesus. And they try to study His works and say, well, now if I work the works the way He worked the works, then I'll be just like Jesus. No, you won't. You'll be a Pharisee. You see, love motivated Jesus. And you see, many times over where He was moved by compassion. And so works don't make it. Love initiates works. And what Danny said a while ago, he said, you know, when you talk about faith, if it has no works, is dead. You could say love, if it has no works, is dead also. But just like works cannot produce faith, works cannot produce love. Faith will produce works if it's real faith. And love will produce works if it's real love. So just going in and looking at how Jesus did the works He did, if we don't see that it was motivated by love and that be the aim of our following after Him, then we're going to end up in works again. And we're not going to be motivated by love. And the result is going to be, we're just going to have a bunch of righteous deeds. I mean, they'll be good deeds. There won't be anything wrong with them. They will be righteous. Just like the Pharisees. They were doing righteous deeds. But unless your heart is motivated by love, and it has to be both a vertical one and a horizontal one. You're serving God out of love, not because of what He can do for you, but just because you love Him, and because you have that vertical relationship with the Lord, then you can have that horizontal relationship with your brothers and sisters. But it's love that makes you want to do it. You see, it's love that makes you want to do it. So to simplify the essence of love, we could say that our whole aim is to grow up into love. Our whole aim should be growing up into love. We shared with you how it said in the Gospel of John that by this all men will know that you are My disciples if you have love for one another. And I believe that perhaps in all that's been said and done, and because our mind is so superb in dealing with intellectual matters, we just look at that and say, that's too simple. Let's find something more complicated. Let's find a way to be more difficult about growing up into Christ or about serving God. And the Bible warns us and says not to leave the simplicity of Christ, that we're to stay with that simplicity. The essence of love is the very nature and character of Christ. The essence of love is the very nature and character of Christ. And to bring this, just those are some general statements, but to bring this right down into your living room, right where you happen to be sitting, or right down into your pew there, we could just say the essence of love is the absence of self. No amens on that? Oh. The essence of love, and you're going to see why this is important and how this is really the theme, and how you can reach out in the way that God wants you to, and to reach the, and to attain the mark, which is the fullness of Christ, is to realize that the essence of love is the absence of self. And I want to read together with you Philippians chapter 2, because we're talking about the essence of love as the nature and character of Christ, but we wanted to be more specific in dealing with it ourselves and say that the essence of love is the absence of self. And let's read, starting with verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2, because if we're going to follow after Christ and be His disciples, then we're going to see what motivated Him, and let that be our same reason or motivation for doing things. Verse 5, it says in Philippians chapter 2, "Have this attitude, or have this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, I believe we're going to learn something about what motivated Jesus Christ. It says, verse 6, "Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." You know that word emptied there in verse 7? I think it says made himself of no avail or something in the King James. But the Greek word there does mean emptied. And if you have a marginal reference in the New American Standard, it says, i.e., or laid aside his privileges. But Jesus laid aside his privileges himself, taking upon himself the form of a bondservant. And he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Love is what sent Jesus Christ to the cross. The Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Love is what sent him to die for us. God the Father sent his Son, but you know, it was the love of Christ. It was Christ's love that allowed himself to be put up on that cross. It was his love for you and I that allowed him to leave everything he had in glory. Everything he had to come down here and take the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. And it is all because of L-O-V-E, love. We said that the essence of love is the absence of self. And I don't believe God contradicts himself. He said he's love. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So to the extent that he did not empty himself, obviously, to that extent there would not be that love that God had. It says that he emptied himself, laid aside all his privileges, just to come here for you and I, and know that he had to face that cross and go to that cross for you and I, and to suffer that death on the cross, to suffer humiliation before men. The Son of God being treated like a common criminal, being beat upon, being spit upon, being ridiculed, mocked, King of the Jews. I'll tell you, you think on that a little while, and you can perhaps get a glimpse of the kind of love that we're talking about. You say, well, I don't know that I could love like that. The Bible says the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. The ability to love as Christ loved is in your heart by the Holy Spirit. And when we talk about the essence of love is the absence of self, we're giving you I believe the approach and the method to achieving that love, because to the extent, and I know Brother Danny has gone over this, to the extent that you're full of self, to that extent you can't be full of God's love. So I believe it tells us here that he emptied himself, meaning it's something you have to do. You know, it's like you have to lay aside your privileges. You have to lay aside your interests. You have to lay aside your desires. Otherwise, it's not love, is it? See, if God comes and takes that desire away from you, that's not love going out. Love can only be given. It cannot be taken. And so when it's real love, it's going to be given out. It's going to be laying aside its own desires. It's going to be emptying itself of self so that the love of God can be filled in. And you know, what really happens is, the more you empty out self, it's like you got a pipeline hooked up to your old spirit, that whenever there's any room, love just flows in. You empty a little bit of self, it's not, you don't have to go get another bottle or something. You know, you empty out a little bit of self and then you go get the bottle of love and pour that in. No, it doesn't work that way. You just make room for love and it'll just take over. That space that you created by taking out self, love will just fill that gap. You see? God will take care of it. You have to see that self is the only reason why you can't love. It's that simple. You know, it's not complicated. There's not a whole bunch of theology surrounding why you can't love. It's just simple. Self is in the way. If you didn't have self, you could love just like God, just like Christ. You could love and there wouldn't be any difficulty. The essence of love is the absence of self. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, he said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself. Let him, that is the man, not God, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. There has to be that willingness. First of all, we have to identify the only thing that's between you and living the love life is self. Self. Self what? Self-desire, self-interest. And we all have to face that fact, because God has given us a free will to do as we choose. And I believe God will just let a man go straight to hell if he wants to. That's how much freedom God gives you and I. We can decide just to go straight to hell and God will let us. You won't find anybody in heaven that says, man, I just couldn't get out of here. God forced me into coming here. I didn't want to, but God forced me to come down. You won't find anybody in heaven like that. Everybody you talk to in heaven said, man, I was planning on this. I was planning on this a long time. Some may just say, well, you know, in the last few minutes of my life, boy, I said, I got to get it right. So maybe some only had a few minutes. But the point of the matter is, they planned on being here. When they left this earth, they had a destination that they were planning on. We said love is the true mark of a disciple. And the essence of love, we said, is the absence of self. Or you could just say selfishness. I guess sometimes when you use the word so often, like you use self, sometimes it gets a mystical aura around it, and you say, oh yeah, man, that's self. And then it doesn't mean anything to you. You know, what does it mean? It means selfishness. You know, me before him. You know, what I want makes the difference. The bottom line is, I'm going to do what I want. Regardless. And you know, sometimes people don't have a difficulty in getting it straight with God. Sometimes they do. But you know, when it's a relationship with God, you know, God wants this, it's not too long. You know, you don't stand a chance arguing with God and winning. But some people try. You know, God says do this, you say, no, I don't want to do that. Or God says don't do that, and you say, I want to do that. And you know, you can insist on it, but you're not going to win. But there are people who do get into those sort of discussions with God, thinking they're going to change God's mind. But you know, that's really not where the heart of where most of this takes place. It's in our horizontal relationships with each other. You want something, you're involved in my life, and I have to make a choice. Am I going to let you have your way, or am I going to insist on my way? So most of this love activity really is in dealing with our brothers and sisters. You know, how do we get along with each other? Am I insisting on having my way in your life? Are you insisting on having your way in my life? That's what we're talking about. That the absence of that, insisting on having your way or your desire or your interest, the absence of that will be the presence of love. You'll have that ability to love because you'll not be thinking about yourself, you'll be thinking about that other person. Love is the absence of self, or laying aside your interests and your privileges for the sake of others. Do you know that just laying aside your desires and your interests, just by itself, that's what we would call just self-denial. You know, there are people that say, well, I'm going to give up this. And all they do is they give it up for self. Huh? They say, well, I'm going to give up smoking. It's no good for me. So they gave up something. They gave up a desire. But it didn't help anybody else. So that's self-denial. But laying aside your interests and privileges and desires for the sake of others. Now that's love. That's the absence of self. Denial of self must include a giving to others. Brother Dan mentioned the heart of love is sacrifice. This means not just giving up something, but giving it up for someone else's sake that they might benefit from your action. You see? Just giving something up, that's not what God is intending. You know, some people think self-denial. You to deny self. Self-denial is when you say, I won't have this, I'll not eat any more strawberries, I won't have any more ice cream, I won't have any more bread, I won't have any more what? That is self-denial. It's directed at you, but when you deny self, that includes going out and putting others' interests before yours. When you do something and you say, no, I'm not going to do this, there's got to be a because. Because it will help them. Because it will benefit that brother or sister. So just giving up things, that's not where it's at. Giving way or giving up something for the sake of a benefit to someone else, that's love. I want to read, if you're still there in Philippians chapter 2, I want to read the first four verses because the context in which the Word of God says that Jesus emptied himself, laid aside his privileges, really is talking about this very thing. In verse 1 of chapter 2 of Philippians, it says, if therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, doing nothing, N-O-T-H-I-N-G, doing nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude, and then it goes on into the scriptures that we shared with you. Have this attitude. Because that's what Christ did. Christ did not have self-interest. He had interest. He said, my meat is to do the will of the Father. Out there meeting the needs of people. And I'll tell you, I thought the faith walk was the challenge. I'm learning that, boy, there's some real challenges I haven't even touched yet. And I'll tell you, love the way God expects it to be there is a real challenge. I mean, it's right there in your home, on your job, in the church, wherever you happen to be. You've got it. I mean, you've got to have love flowing or you're just going to miss the mark. It says, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. I know I would be safe in saying this, that I haven't seen what I consider to be a full manifestation of that verse in practice in Christian circles that I'm familiar with. You know, that's a sad commentary, but you know, the fact of the matter is, most people have their thing that they're interested in and they're going to do. And if you happen to be a part of that picture, fine, you'll get loved. But if you're not, forget it. And you know what this means is it requires that I've got to look at Danny Ruff or any one of you, Joe Spinelli, Richard, and I've got to say, listen, I consider you more important than myself. And boy, does that put me on the spot, doesn't it? That means when I consider doing something, I look at Wayne and say, Wayne, I consider you more important than myself. Wow, boy, does that put a cramp in your style. It does. You see, if you've got a self-style, that'll put a cramp in it right away. See, if you just got a way of doing things and you got a, you know, a flair or a desire and you know, boy, God will put the finger on it and say, man, that's not love. Love is the absence of self. You don't have a style if you have the God kind of love. Because when you say that you have something or you have a way of doing things or perhaps an interest that exceeds perhaps a benefit of your brother or your sister, then really are you walking in love? Brother Bob, you can turn this mic down just a little bit. It's starting to ring. Considering or regarding one another as more important, that is probably one of the most challenging things I've read recently. I mean, really, to be faithful to put it into practice. You can read it, go home and say, praise God, that was a good message, boy. And then just kind of leave it on the shelf. This one requires something of you. It requires every time you come into contact with someone, you're going to immediately consider them and regard them as more important than yourself. What a challenge. Unfortunately, because it's such a big challenge, not too many people are picking up that stick and running with it. Not too many people are willing to get into that race. Oh, they want to run the faith race? Praise God. They want to run the prosperity race? Oh, let me at them. But when you talk about some of these things, they're dealing with the nitty-gritty of life and the relationships that we have, and that means that I'm going to let you be more important in my life than even myself. And what a challenge that offers. You know, faith has a benefit that can come to you. Prosperity has a benefit that can come to you. But love is always giving. And when it's going, it doesn't say, well, I'm going to give because I know I'll get back. It's true, if you sow love, you'll get love. But love has a way about it that there's just no strings attached. It's just going out and giving because it is love. It's sacrificial. The absence of self is the absence of all your desires and your interests. It doesn't mean that you don't have any interests. It doesn't mean that you don't have desires. It doesn't mean that God wants you to be walking around like a robot. What it means is God has a desire for you. He wants you to find out what his interests are and his desires are. Because you have the capacity in your heart for desires and interests. And God wants you to have desires and interests. In fact, he says if you delight yourself in him, he'll give you the desires of your heart. So we're not talking about just being robots here. We're not talking about not having feelings. We're talking about the God kind of love and living the love life. And I know that if this basic truth were practiced by Christians, I think 50% of what God had intended, there would be a revolutionary change in the body of Christ. I just know that. Because I believe that love carries with it so many characteristics of what God expects from us, that if we got love flowing in our life and we're living the love life the way God wanted us to, then there'd be no question about our ability to fulfill the calling of God and to be faithful in our relationships to one another and to be faithful to him. Love is the fulfillment of the law. It says the fulfillment of the law is in one word, it says in Galatians. God puts a lot of weight on it. The sacrifice of Christ is the ultimate denial of self and the ultimate demonstration of love. The sacrifice of Christ is the ultimate denial of self and the ultimate demonstration of love. I don't believe, brothers and sisters, God requires any less from you and I than Christ in terms of love. Because the God kind of love is in us. The Bible says you'd be willing to lay down your life for your brother. Could you actually conceive of allowing yourself to be put on the cross? I mean, could you actually conceive that love would mean that? That love would be that extreme? That is a challenge. I know of a priest, I think it was a priest, but he was in one of the Jewish concentration camps, perhaps Auschwitz or one of those, and he was an older man, and they had scheduled so many people to die and go to the gas chambers. And so he went and he saw this man that I think was only around 40 years old, 42 years old. He went to the authorities and he said, listen, he said, that man still has life. He says, I'm old and I'm ready to die now. Let me die in his place. And they did. That's love. You say, well, that doesn't happen all the time. We don't run across those sort of things in our life. Well, thank God we don't. Thank God we don't. But if that's what we should be capable of doing, we ought to be able to handle this little petty stuff without any chore. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, When I see some things happening between Christians, I look with almost tears in my eyes thinking, man, I can't understand it. A love that brought Christ from glory to here only to die a criminal's death on a cross. That kind of love God expressed toward us. And I look in the body of Christ and I see bickering. I see stepping upon. I see hard things done. I said, Lord, you know, I know it must grieve God to think that he's not asking, when he says love one another, he's not asking everyone to go to the cross. Thank God he's not asking every one of us to go to the cross when he says love one another or be willing to lay down your life for one another. Thank God he's not doing that. But he's given us something very simple, just to get along and love one another, prefer one another. And the sad commentary is that the body of Christ can't even do that, let alone thinking about going to a cross, let alone think about laying their life down for their brother. They can't even get along in their conversation. I know that grieves God's heart. I know it does, because it cost him a lot to express his love to us. And when we don't allow that kind of love to be expressed to each other, I know that grieves the Lord. I know that his heart is filled with that grief, that this love that he's given unto us and shed abroad in our hearts, demonstrated through the life of Christ, we can't even get our words straight to each other. We can't even keep our thoughts straight toward one another. We can't even think good all the time of each other. We allow ourselves to think evil of each other. Lord, what would happen if persecution came and this country was now under communist rule, and now we were being forced to do things in our life because of that communistic rule, to be willing to go someplace and to minister to a brother or a sister with perhaps the risk of being put in prison because you went against the authorities' rule or their law? Would you be willing to go? You know, right now it's like, praise the Lord, if someone needs prayer, we go to the hospital, we can pray for them, go to their house, pray for them. That is showing love. But what if the authorities said, no, you can't do that, and if you do that, we're going to put you in prison? Would you still go and pray? Would you run the risk of spending years in prison? Well, I'll tell you, there are many people doing it today. When I was in Ethiopia last year, they've been taken over completely by the communist government. And I was talking to a brother who was in the house churches over there. And the law of the land is you cannot gather more than 5 people at a time without a permit. Now, you cannot get a permit to gather more than 5 people at a time for religious activities because they have kept certain churches open. Certain Lutheran churches and certain Catholic churches, they have kept open, so they say, if you want religious activity, do it in those buildings, but don't do it outside. But these people now, they meet anyway, and they meet in groups of more than 5. Why? Because they will not forsake the assembling together, because they realize what they can do for each other. They can encourage one another. And they can minister to one another. And so they risk. In fact, I was talking to a man. It was a little simpler case. He was a brother in the Lutheran church. And the Lutheran churches had... We were in the capital of Addis Ababa in Ethiopia. And they had sister churches out in the outlying districts. So the government said, the only way you can leave the capital to go anywhere is to get a permit. You're just not free to travel where you want. So we were talking to this brother, and he had done... He felt like the Lord wanted him to go visit this sister church out in, not clean across the country, but just out in the outlying district. And they found out that he did. And he was, at the time we were talking to him, he was facing court action and probable imprisonment just because he made a trip to a fellow, to a sister church. He wasn't doing anything except that, just to go there and to visit. Well, I believe, brothers and sisters, with all my heart, I'm not a doomsday prophet, but I know I can see and I can read the signs of what's coming to America. I mean, I can see more signs now than I've ever seen before. And if you've never read that book by John Pitt back there, Persecution, It'll Never Happen Here, it's kind of a, you know, one of those books that, well, you know, that doesn't sound too exciting. I won't read that one. It doesn't go fast. I think we've had copies of that thing for I don't know how long. We haven't reordered that thing. But I'll tell you what, in that particular book is some insight with regard to America. And brothers and sisters, I believe that America is in store for some persecution. I believe with all my heart it's already begun. And it's so far along that perhaps you would shake in your pew if you really knew how far along it really is, how well established that persecution is by way of government authorities and so forth. But I'll tell you, the love of God is going to be put to the test in your life, either now or later. Now or later. We said the essence of love is the absence of self-desires and self-interest. And I believe sometimes one of the main reasons why people church hop is because they're just looking for something they want. And they'll continue to be church hoppers because they'll never be satisfied. I asked a question some time ago in a message. I forget exactly what the title was. But I said, would you be willing to go through? How many of you know what the Great Tribulation is? The 7 years of tribulation is supposed to come upon the earth just prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I asked the question, I said, would you be willing to go through the Great Tribulation for the sake of one soul getting saved? I mean, everybody's been, you know, really praising the Lord, the rapture, God is going to save His people from the persecution and all the tribulation, and everybody's kind of using that as an escape hatch, as saying, well, praise the Lord, boy, when it gets tough, we're just bailing out. But what if God said to you, I want you to prefer and regard that person over there more than yourself, and I want you to hang with that man and be with that man through the tribulation because I'm going to save him. Would your love go that far? Well, I guess another way to put it is, how much tribulation can your love take? Huh? How much tribulation can your love take? Amen. Can it take a little bit? A whole bunch? Well, when the going gets tough, love gets tough. Love holds on. And I believe that we're going to see some things coming upon the church in the United States that's really going to purify us. I mean, we're either going to get it together or fall by the wayside. You know, God's fooling around. Jesus is not fooling around any longer. He's now telling us we're in the season of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, so He's not fooling around any longer. And I believe judgment begins at the household of God. So it's going to begin here. It's going to begin with the bodies that have their relationship and their identity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Love hangs tough when the going gets rough, and I just believe that it's because it has no self-interest and no heavenly interest. I mean, no self-interest or desires, only a heavenly interest. Like Colossians says, set your mind on things above and not on the earth below. I believe that love can do that because it doesn't see and doesn't use the earthly realm for a reference point. It doesn't have self-interest. It's not trying to preserve self. It's looking only to benefit the kingdom. Some time ago when we were teaching on faith, I said, faith that fizzles at the finish had a flaw in it from the first. As a little catchy saying said by D.L. Moody. Well, we could say, love that fizzles at the finish had a flaw in it from the first. Love that fizzles at the finish had a flaw in it from the first. You see, you can't get away. Either it's real faith or it isn't. It's either real love or it isn't. Real love won't quit. Huh? 1 Corinthians 13 says love never fails. Love never quits. Love will not quit because it'll always finish. And if love doesn't finish, it had a flaw in it from the first. The essence of love is the absence of self. I want you to keep this in mind as I read, because in reading 1 Corinthians 13, as we've done many times, you can see different things each time you read it. But just notice this quality about love. The essence of love is the absence of self. And I'm going to read the first three verses of chapter 13 out of the New American Standard, and then I'll just pick up with the Amplified from verse 4 following. If I speak with tongues of men and of angels, and I want you to keep this thought in mind, the essence of love is the absence of self. So you're looking for how the very basic nature of love is the absence of self, and you'll see how each one of these things point to that. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have love, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all love so as to remove mountains, but do not, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, and do not have love, it profits me nothing. And I just like the Amplified has a, it does just that. It amplifies the meaning of the Greek here. And I want to read the next four verses from the Amplified. Starting with verse 4, it says, love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy, is not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily. It is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. It is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful. Glory. I desire for the body of Christ that they would not be so touchy and so fretful and so resentful. Amen and amen. I'll tell you what, I found out that there are a lot of people running around with their shoelaces untied. And you know what? If you let your shoelaces are like feelings. If you leave them untied, they're liable to get stepped on. And I just believe it's time for the body of Christ to begin to grow up and stop acting like a bunch of babies and just get their feelings where they belong so that we can all go and do the work of the Lord without fear of someone saying, you hurt my feelings. I don't know what I'm going to do. I mean, it happens. It's not like a new thing. Some of you have run into this where, you know, you have to walk on eggshells to be sure that you don't say something wrong or that person would get their feelings hurt. Well, there's as much love required of you to not get your feelings hurt as is required of me not to hurt your feelings. Did you know that? It's not the person who has the feelings. They're not, you know, they're just not off scot-free. It's as much love from their part to not get their feelings hurt as it is on my part not to hurt their feelings. So between the two of us, we ought to have a fine time. Amen? That's true. All right, it says, love takes no account of the evil done to it. Glory to God. Pays no attention to a suffered wrong. You know, we mentioned there before, we said, thinks no evil, speaks no evil, hears no evil. Love just doesn't want to hear bad things. I heard one brother, or just read recently, he said, you know, my ear's not a slop bucket. You know what a slop bucket is? That's where they pour all the garbage for the pigs to eat. Well, you know, I just tell you, some people want to just back right up to your ear with a whole truckload of garbage and say, here you go. And some of you just stand there and say, oh boy, what am I going to do with this? And next thing you know, you're under it. And you're smelling just like it. Because you can't get away from it. The stink just permeates you. You can't even be close to it. I'm talking about garbage, but I'm also talking about evil things. I mean, the evil things, evil thoughts, evil statements, evil deeds, I don't care what it is. If you think evil, if you speak evil, if you hear evil, it's going to affect your health. It's going to affect your well-being. Some of you just need to take that as an exhortation from the Lord. When someone wants to back their dump truck of garbage up to your back doorstep, you just tell them where to go. Next door, maybe. You know, or tell them, let's pray about that situation. Glory to God. Thank you for bringing that to my attention. Let's just hold it right there. Let's pray. And I'll tell you, that'll be the last truckload of garbage you'll have dumped in your yard. I'll tell you right now. Let's go on. We could spend a whole message there. It does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Amen. I'll tell you what, there are people. We could stop at every one of these. I just believe the Lord's got some things here. But I know, I have seen out in other places, I know the Lord has had us go through some things, but I've seen in other places where I've looked into Christians' eyes almost, you know, figuratively speaking, it could almost see a gloating going on because they saw another ministry in trouble. Almost like vultures on a fence saying, man, wait till this one goes down. I've seen it. And I know I could name some big ministries that are having some difficulties now. And I just believe that one thing we need to do is pray more, speak less. Amen. But I tell you, you know, when the Bible says love doesn't rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, I'll tell you, I've seen too many Christians that have said, well, you know, did you hear about so-and-so ministry? Oh, they're in deep trouble now, you know. They're in deep trouble. And instead of praying, they almost gloat, as it were, like vultures wait for the thing to die. And then they swoop down and get what they want. That is sad. But I know that's happened. And it's just a part of the worldly nature. You know, like the Romans used to see The Romans used to enjoy the gladiators being torn apart by the lions. They used to enjoy that sort of a thing. I believe Christians need to be mindful that that's just a worldly trait straight from the pits of hell. The Bible says the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And if we ever get any enjoyment out of someone else's hardship or someone else's difficulty, if we ever get any enjoyment out of that, woe be unto us, because the nature we're manifesting is not the nature of God, it's the nature of Satan himself. Amen. It is true. All right. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ever ready to believe the best of every person, and we might say in every situation. It hopes. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Love never fails. Never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. Well, you can think of a lot of things that you could even spend more time on. But I think one way to bring this thing to a heart, each of our hearts, is instead of saying love, let's just together put I. All right? And we're just going to confess together the 16 characteristics of love. But what we're going to say is, I am patient. I am kind. And I want you to go through that. I just want to see how the Lord, I want you to see how the Lord will minister to your heart just by you saying these things. See, reading them sometimes, the impact of it is not there. But I just want you to confess with me together, each one of these. Say, I am patient.
I am patient.
I am kind.
I am kind.
I am not jealous.
I am not jealous.
I do not brag.
I do not brag.
I am not arrogant.
I do not act unbecomingly.
I do not seek my own desires or interests. I am not easily provoked. I do not take into account a wrong suffered. I think no evil. I speak no evil. I hear no evil. I do not rejoice in unrighteousness. I rejoice in the truth. I bear all things. And I believe all things. Let's say, let's change it this way. I believe the best of all persons.
I have strong hope.
I endure all things.
I never quit.
Now, you said it. You said it. And that is love, and that is the heart of what God will be calling you to do in your relationship to each other. There's a scripture which I'll just close with over in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. It says, to sum up, that's a good scripture to end up with, isn't it? To sum up, let all be harmonious. That means everybody's in tune with the Spirit of God. If you're in tune with the Spirit of God, you'll be in tune with each other. Let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. You know, in this time of us being together, and especially over the last 6 months, there's one thing that I've learned, and I've learned it well. I've learned how to love in spite. You know, and you have to, when there's no reason to love and love can still be there, then it's love. And you know, I've learned that you can't win by exchanging insult for insult. You can't win by exchanging evil for evil. The only way you're going to win is by giving a blessing. By giving a blessing. In fact, if you have someone that you have had a difficulty with, why don't you buy them a present or something? Why don't you do something nice for them? And you know, I would just like to, we're closing up at the end of the message here, but I would just like to say this. There have been people that have been close to me, and they have left the ministry here for a season, perhaps. And the one thing the Lord has taught me to do, my flesh wanted to say, no, I don't feel like loving. But you know, the Lord has taught me, and I can just share this with all sincerity, that I have got a love that is unchangeable toward anyone, you here, or anyone that I would see that had been here or whatever. It doesn't make any difference. And you know, if we don't have that kind of love that can prevail beyond the walls of this building, then it really isn't love. See, if I just love you because you're here, then that's a prejudice. See, I'm saying, well, because you're here, I love you. You see? But if you leave and you go somewhere else, and I say, brother, I still love you. Even if you leave and go somewhere else and say some things that are perhaps not very kind, I can still say I love you. Amen? Because if I didn't say that, then I wouldn't have the love. You see, I'd be in trouble with God. I couldn't even get Mark 11:24 to work, because Mark 11:25 says that if I don't forgive my brothers, then God won't forgive me, and then I won't have anything that I can talk to God about until I forgive, you see. But love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Because I just believe God has just taught me, and I know He's teaching you, how to love and love and love. And you know, when I run into different people, you know, my attitude is love. I don't want to talk to them about why they left or what differences, or if they come in this place, I'm just going to give them the biggest hug they ever got. Because I believe that's what God wants us to do. Our attitude on anyone that has left the ministry is love, love, love. When they come back, love them. I mean, that's all God wants you to do. When you see them on the street, if they're in another fellowship, love them. But don't let the devil put distance between you, because they're still your brother and sister in Christ. And you don't treat them any differently now than what you treated them before. Amen? Because that's the love that's without hypocrisy. If I love them less now because I'm distant from them, then I would be nothing less than a hypocrite. I would not have the God kind of love. Amen. Let's all stand together.